Bible, open up to two places this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in Ephesians chapter 6. You can keep your finger in Ephesians and we'll get there in a minute. We're going to look at why we sometimes get defeated. And before you think of that and think, well, man, that's a negative title, negative topic, I want to read a psalm to you. Psalm 145, verse 14 says this. It says, the Lord upholds all those who fall, and he lifts up all who are bowed down. The last part of that, the Message translation, says he lifts up all those who are ready to quit or ready to give up. Have you ever felt that way? You don't have to raise your hand, but this scripture, it's an acknowledgement that, you know what, we all sometimes get discouraged. We all sometimes get defeated. We get hit. Have you ever been hit? Do you know that term? One of my favorite movies is a movie called The Ghost in the Darkness. If you've seen it, I like it. But it's a true story, actually, of Charles Remington, who was called to hunt down these two man-eating lions in Africa that had killed some 130 people over several months. I don't remember the time frame. And Colonel John Patterson was over there and in Eastern Africa, and he was there to build a bridge that was going to connect the parts of Africa. And but he couldn't get it done because the local workers, they were terrified of these two lions. In fact, they named the lions the Ghost and the Darkness. They didn't believe that they were even, they believed they were demonic or there was something spiritual behind them. And so Patterson, he calls in Remington to put together a plan to hunt down these two lions and to kill them. And so they go about their plan, and long story short, they work to flush the lion. They've got one of them trapped in the brush, and they work to flush him out to where Patterson is waiting with his rifle, and they flush this man-eating lion out, and Patterson is there face to face, just feet away, and he goes, click, and his rifle misfired, and he's standing there in stunned fear face to face with this man-eating lion, and long story short, they show up, and they actually scare the lion away, and he escapes with his life, but Remington comes up to him at that point, and he says, hey, we have an expression in prize fighting. Everyone has a plan until they've been hit. Well, my friend, you've just been hit. That was the line. And that's what being hit is. And you know what? We all have those times in life where we've been hit, where things didn't work out the way that we'd planned, where we're face to face with something that we never thought that we'd face, where we are literally blindsided. And we end up face to face with a man-eating enemy that has other plans for us than the plans that we have for ourselves. And you can get to the point where you're discouraged in that place, and your thoughts are foggy, and hope is fading, and fear begins to rise up. And sometimes, in those times, what we tend to do is we tend to question God. God, where are you? Why am I going through this? I thought you loved me. I thought you protected me. I thought you were the one that provided for me. I thought you would never abandon me. Where are you, God? And we can even begin to doubt. Maybe God really, maybe he really doesn't love me. He loves everybody else, but he doesn't love me. Or maybe where is God at all? But what you need to know, and what I need to know, is that it's not just us and God. There is another variable in the picture, a variable that we absolutely have to understand as a church, as a people, as God's people. And that is that there is an enemy, that there is a Satan, and there are demons. There is an enemy who is opposed to us, and we are in a battle. And can I tell you this? Church, if you don't know this, as a church, we are in a battle. There are forces that are opposed to us, that don't want us here, that don't want us sharing about our King and his love and his grace and all of those kinds of things. And we'll continue to be attacked as we continue to stand for him. That's part of living the Christian life. It's in the context of battle. And we don't hear that much anymore in church. But we're going to talk about it this morning. And I'm actually not starting a series on spiritual warfare, but just kind of a reminder this morning as we get ready to make a stand with our church, a reminder that there is a battle. And as we make that decision to stand, there's going to be a battle. And can I tell you, just preparing a message on battle is a battle. It's been a battle all week long of just trying to put this together and hear from the Lord. And Lord, I want your heart and I want your direction. And with that, we live in a day, we live in a culture where that stuff has been kind of written off as nonsense. We're more enlightened than that now. And we turn Satan and demons into fictitious, you know, cartoon characters or parts of mythical stories that we tell, or fairy tales or parts of movies. But they aren't real. We don't really think that Satan and demons exist. And so every time that we get hit, every time that we get blindsided, we question God. We blame God. While our enemy, a real enemy, laughs and loves the fact that we don't even think he exists. That's what takes place. And this is so important. And you know, we know this, the scripture teaches this. We live in a fallen, sinful world, and not everything that happens in the world is God's will. There's also God's enemy. And if we overlook that, if we neglect that as a people and as a church, the existence of evil, of Satan and demons, it will affect everything that God has for us and what he wants to do in us and through us as a church. There is a real enemy, and there is a real battle. That's Jesus taught this over and over, and the scripture couldn't be clearer on this. There is God, and there is God's church, and there is a real war against God and against his people that's waged by a real enemy. And the Bible tells us why so many people get discouraged, get defeated, and how we can live in victory over that, where that comes from. And scripture really takes and it pulls back the curtain on the enemy, so that we see what's behind this and what's really taking place. And so let's read together. First, we're going to read in 1 Peter chapter 5. Then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 6. But first, 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Peter deals with this. It begins a couple verses before that, by the way, saying, calling on us to humble ourselves before God and let him be the one who exalts us, and casting our cares upon him because he cares for us. And then it says, verse 8, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, I don't like that one, after you have suffered a while, perfect you and establish you and strengthen you and settle you. We are settled in him. And so Peter deals with a few of the reasons why so many of us get defeated and we get discouraged, and why so many of us, even believers, are vulnerable to the work of the enemy. And in verse 8, we see that God's concern is that we be sober and that we be vigilant. Sober means to be watchful, that my life is so disciplined that every day I live with a soberness about the fact that without my faith, without my trust in him, without my dependence on God, I'm always going to be vulnerable. Sober means to think rightly. And so that I think rightly about this, that there is an enemy, that there is a battle, but that I serve a great God, and that he stands above all of it. And then he says also that we need to be vigilant, and that means to be very careful, to be alert or aware or awake because of the subtlety of the enemy. He's a snake. He is very subtle. And that's what the Bible talks about here, that the enemy really is subtle, that he stalks his prey like a lion. And the enemy loves to make us feel overconfident. Well, I can do this on my own. Or, you know what? Everything's going really good. Man, I don't even need to pray right now. I'm just kind of cruising through life. That's where he likes to get us. And in fact, the Bible is filled with stories that teach us that great victories are oftentimes followed by great defeats, because a self-confidence begins to rise up. Whenever we become confident in ourselves, we become vulnerable. We become open to attack by the enemy, and we become open to defeat. You remember the story of the Israelites. They had this great victory in Jericho, and it was clearly by the hand of God. As you read through the story, God was with them, and it was God's strength and God's might and God's power. But after that, they became overconfident in themselves. Look at us. Look what we did. So the next battle that they face, they think, well, no problem, God. We'll take care of this. We've got this handled. That's what takes place in the story. And you know what happens? They're defeated. They're defeated badly. And that lesson is taught over and over in Scripture, partly because I believe the enemy wants to make us overconfident. Or if not overconfident, maybe just kind of careless. So casual about things that, you know, we kind of just fall asleep. Things are going good. We can handle this ourselves. And we kind of just go off on our own. And really it shares, I talked about this last week, when we don't pray, when we don't run to him, when we don't come to him, it really is me saying, well, I can take care of this. It's an independence from God. And church, that's sin. And if that creeps up in us, we need to repent of that and come back to him and be dependent upon him and trust him. And the truth is, God says that if we'll come to him and we'll trust him, that he's given us everything that we need. All of the resources of the king and all of the resources of his kingdom are available to those who love him and come to him. The book of Ephesians, which we're going to go through in the fall, we're going to begin a series. I'm excited about it. But it says everything we need for battle, everything we need for victory has been given to us. It begins by speaking that we are adopted and that we are made his kids and that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That we have unlimited resources in Christ, and yet, too often, we don't live that way at all. We live poor or like paupers, like we don't belong to the king. And so this morning, I want us to look at why. Why do we at times get defeated? Why do we at times get discouraged and become vulnerable? And the first reason, and we're just going to touch on three of these. The first reason, which I found, which is found here in verse 8, is sometimes we just get blindsided. We just ambush. We get hit. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so by blindsided, it means it's like, where did this come from? I didn't see this coming. This came out of nowhere. And that's why the Lord says, church, be sober. Church, be vigilant. Keep your eyes open. Be awake. Be alert. Be careful and be watchful, because there's going to be things that are going to come into your life and into your home and into your family, and they're going to come out of nowhere. And if you're not careful, you're going to be blindsided by the very things that you thought could never affect your life. You know what? We can all be vulnerable. I don't care how mature you are, how long you've been around, how long you've been a Christian, you still need him every single day. We need to depend on him and lean on him. And if not, we'll come to those places and you'll say, well, how did this happen? And so God calls us to be sober and to be watchful and to think rightly. Part of that thinking rightly is understanding. Yes, there is an enemy. And yes, our life here on earth is lived in the context of battle as Christians. That's what the word teaches. And he warns us about being ambushed, where out of nowhere the enemy will come and do a work that we don't see. And he compares him here to a lion, right? The ghost in the darkness. What a great terminology. One of my wife's favorite channels, she doesn't watch as much anymore, but she would watch it more than I, would be the animal channel, or she likes the Discovery Channel, or she likes what's the medical channels where they show all the gross surgeries, and I leave the room. She loves those things. And I like more in-depth things like Duck Dynasty and Pawn Stars, and things that really speak to your heart. But I remember watching the Animal Channel with her at one time, and they were talking about lions. And I didn't know this, but lions, which we just read about in verse 8, a lion will go 4 or 5 or 6 days without eating, just sitting around watching their prey and knowing that every single day their prey becomes just a little bit more vulnerable, getting used to the presence of the lion being there. That, oh, maybe it isn't that dangerous. Maybe it isn't that bad. And so the lion is in no hurry. And he knows that he's going to eat. And when the lion knows that the prey is vulnerable and that the prey is complacent, then out of nowhere, boom, he strikes. And you're hit. And that really is the message that God wants us to understand, because our enemy is one who is committed to devastating and destroying and discouraging. That's who he is. That's his very nature. And he does it in subtle ways and in deceptive ways, where he'll come along to make us complacent. Again, things are going okay. I kind of forget God and push him to the side. The best illustration that I could think of with this was the illustration of Gulliver and Gulliver's Travels. You all familiar with the story? If not, Gulliver goes to this island, and on the island he meets these little people, these little tiny people, and he thinks they're really cute, and he likes them, and the story goes on from there. They're the neatest thing in the world, and he begins to enjoy his time on the island, with these little people, and these little people, they have no capacity, they have no power to handle him or harm him or defeat him, nothing. There's no way they could. But in an unguarded moment, and that's the word, unguarded. In an unguarded moment, Gulliver was tired. He was not watchful. He lies down to rest. And the little people, they come, and what do? They tie him down. Little twines, right, that go across while he's sleeping. And by the time he wakes up, he looks like a cocoon. There's so many, and he can't move, and he is trapped. He is a captive. And he wakes up, and the rope and the web are tight, and he could not get out of the trap. And we think, well, that's a great story. That's a cute story. But if you'll catch the illustration, the reason the Lord calls us to be sober The reason the Lord calls us to be vigilant is because he knows what the enemy is committed to doing, to bringing a complacency, to bringing us to a place where we're not watchful, to bringing us to a place where we're vulnerable, so he can strike in his deceptive way. And because he knows that I am so capable of being a Gulliver who can just fall asleep and think, this is no big deal. Things are going okay. The very time is when I'll be ambushed. And I'll tell you, I can do that and you can do that. We just got back from vacation. And the one thing that I learned about this vacation, and I'll share more about it later, but was that the enemy, he does not go on vacation. And we got ready for vacation and we were headed out. And I'm thinking, 3 years of building a house, 1 year of getting through the book of Revelation, it's break time. And we didn't pray and we weren't watchful. And can I tell you, we were blindsided. We were slapped. We were hit. The enemy does not take a vacation. And can I tell you, church, this isn't a vacation. Vacation comes then when we're with him. While we're here, it's battle. It's, Lord, we're standing for you. We are his servants, and we are here to serve him and to invade a kingdom of darkness and bring a message of light into that place. And please hear this. When you put on, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you become his, you become part of his kingdom, Satan has no power or authority over you. That's real clear in Scripture. But if you fall asleep, if you aren't vigilant, if you aren't watchful, he'll blindside you and he'll try to take you out of the game. He can't take you away from your king. You belong to him, but he'll try to take you out of the game. And that's why we need to be always in prayer. That's why I, as a father and a pastor, I need to be always in prayer for my marriage and always in prayer for my kids and always in prayer for my grandkids. Because you know what? If I'm not, they're going to get shot. We're in battle. We're in battle. The reason that God calls us to be sober and to be vigilant is because he knows what the enemy is committed to doing to those who love God. And he'll sit down like a roaring lion and he'll sit down and he'll wait for days until just the right moment, an unguarded moment when we're vulnerable. And so the Lord says, hey, be sober. That means see things rightly. Understand battle. And secondly, be vigilant. Stay awake and stay alert. That's what he calls us to do. And to do that collectively as the body of Christ also, that we pray for each other, that we pray for the church, that we pray for the king and the kingdom and for his mission to be fulfilled through us. So secondly, we can get discouraged and defeated because sometimes we're just outmanned. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll finish here. Starting in verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." You'll be outmanned if you think that you can stand alone. If I think, you know what, I can handle this situation on my own, then I'm going to be outmanned and always going to be ambushed. If I believe that I can stand in my own power, on my own strength, for ministry and for serving God, I'm going to be outmanned. That's why it says we need to stand in the power of the Lord and of what he has done. Only the Lord can do the work. Only Jesus can give me strength. Only he can win the battle. That is really clear. I cannot do this on my own. We cannot do this on our own, church. We need him in the power of his might and his strength. And how many times... Actually, how many of you have ever thought or maybe even said, well, I just feel like, you know, excuse me, it feels like life's a battle. That's because life's a battle. That's what it's all about. And the closer that we get to Jesus, the more resistance that we'll get. The more that we advance the kingdom of God, the more shots that we're going to take from the enemy. Well, things are hard. Yeah, things are hard. It says we wrestle. Have you ever wrestled before? My son wrestled. I didn't think he'd ever make it through the first few wrestling practices. It's brutal and it's grueling. God says, that's what ministry is like. We wrestle. It's brutal and grueling at times. And we can't do it on our own. I cannot do it in my strength. I need his strength and his might and his power. And a lot of times you'll hear people say, things will get hard or things will get difficult. And they say, well, I must be out of the will of God. I'm going to quit. I'm going to move on. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go here. No. Sometimes the harder it gets, the closer you are to the will of God. You're right where God put you to stand and to be His servant in that place. And so Paul has a very strong word here to the church, to us. This is a military word from a commander-in-chief to troops on the ground, to be ready and to be watchful. And the first thing is, we need to know our enemy. We need to know who it is we're battling. Verse 12 talks about, do you know that you have an enemy? Do you know that? Do you know that you are not loved by everyone? That you are not accepted and that there is opposition? That there is are those who hate and despise and oppose us? That's what the scripture teaches. Verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Guys, this isn't talking hypothetically. This is giving us a picture of the spiritual realm and where we stand as Christians and where we stand with our King. Here's our battle. And the first thing it says is people are not our enemy. The Bible speaks of non-Christians as captives. Satan and demon, they are our enemy. And so our war is not against the captives, but against the captors. Satan and demons, the spiritual realm. And that's why Jesus said very early on in His ministry, Jesus said that He came to what? He came to set the captives free. And that's what we're talking about here. And that's our mission, to step in and to set the captives free. And so our war is not against non-Christians. Our war is not against those who disagree with us or those who oppose us. They are not our enemy. They are our mission. They are captives, Jesus said. We need to go tell them about a King and a kingdom that pursues them and loves them, a better place. And so our war is against Satan and demons who have deceived and taken people captive to do His will. That's the biblical perspective. That's seeing things soberly, seeing things rightly. And so we need to know our enemy. The first thing in any fight is, who are we fighting, right? Who are we fighting? Have you ever been in a fight? Are there some? Nobody's here. I grew up in a town. We fought all the time. I don't know why. We fought after school. We fought here. We fought there. And you'd have somebody say, well, you know, such and such wants to meet you after school. There's going to be a fight. We're going to meet behind the ballpark. That was always behind the ballpark. I don't know why. And the first thing you'd say, well, is who are they? Because that'll determine whether I'm going to show up or not, or what I might need to bring along with me. Who are they? I need to know who they are. And Satan, he is our enemy. And Jesus says, you need to know Him. And here's what it says about Him, that He was a created being. He is a created being. He was created by God. He's not God. He's not a God. He's not like God, and He's not equal to God. He doesn't share any of God's attributes. God is everywhere. God is omnipresent, the Bible says. Satan is not. God knows everything. He knows your heart and your thoughts and your motives and all those. Satan doesn't. He can't read your mind. God knows all of that. Satan doesn't. And he is a created being, and he's also fallen. He rebelled against God, and he's declared war on God and God's people and all that God loves and all that God has created. And he's also, don't miss this, he is powerful. He is a spirit being. He is an angel who rebelled. And so he is a fallen angel, but he is very powerful. And he's also been observing human history for thousands of years, and so he understands human nature, and he understands sin, and he understands temptation. He is very deceptive. That's one of his names in Scripture, that he is the deceiver. Another one is that he is the father of lies. Lying is his very nature. And so he is wise in an evil way. And so we need to be on watch. We need to be alert. And We're not all dealing with Satan. He can only be in one place at one time. Again, he's a created being, but he has demons, fallen angels that followed him in rebellion against God. It says 1/3 of the angels rebelled and said, "Yeah, we're going." And they are well organized, and they are evil, and they are deceptive, and they are real, and they are at work in the world. That's the picture. And we need to know our enemy. He is real, and he is powerful, and he is at work, and he has schemes. It says here, the word, it's the Greek word methodios, which is where we get method. He has methods that he uses to trip you up, to defeat you, to discourage you. And so we need to know those methods, it says. We need to understand how he works. And so we know our enemy, but then secondly, guys, we need to know our King. That's the important thing. You need to know who you fight for. Back to verse 10, it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Who's the Lord? Who's our King? Oh, come on. Jesus. He's our King. He's our Lord. We need to know that first. And it's His fight. It's His church. This is His book. This is His people. It's His fight. And we need to trust in Him. And to fight this battle well, you're going to need a strength that is beyond you. I'm going to need a strength that's beyond me, that is apart from us. And so He says, be strong how? In the strength of His might. Trust in Him. Look to Him. Lean on Him. You're not going to live this Christian life for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years on your own. You won't make it. But in the power of His might, filled with the power of His Spirit, we can do His work. We can stand as His soldiers. We can bring light into the darkness. And so He says, be strong in that. And Jesus is going to give you His plan and His strength and His ability, because yours won't last. Again, it is His mission. It is His strength. And that is ultimately the strength and the power that He gives us. That's ultimately the person, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit living in His people and working through His people. Guys, we cannot function without the power of His Spirit living in us and working through us. We are not strong enough. We are not smart enough. We are not good enough without Him. And it's the same power that empowered Jesus' life when He was here on earth. He was filled with the Spirit of God. And He was filled for battle and for opposition and for confrontation and for demonic activity. You look at Jesus' ministry throughout the Scriptures. That's what He faced. And then He sends that same Holy Spirit to empower us for ministry, for battle, for service. And we stand in Him. You know, we've been here 12 years in ministry here at the River. And can I tell you, that's been only by the power of God. I cannot do this on my own. We cannot do this on our own. And you know, I hear at times people will say, well, we need more of the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you see this church standing and you see a message going out and you see people serving God, that's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing good has ever come from this pulpit that's come from this man. And you need to know that and you need to understand that. It's the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember the first time that I gave a message that I thought was good. Okay? It was several months into being here. And it was like, I got done and it was like, that was good. I'm finished. I can never do that again. That's the best I can ever do. I honestly thought, how can I go on? This is it. And you think, well, that's silly. But you know what? It's by His power. And any time that I have gotten my eyes off Him and tried to do things on my own, it's not pretty. You'll see a whiner. And you'll see exhaustion. And you'll see all those kinds of things. Some of you have seen it. It's not pretty. But when I trust in Him, and when we trust in Him together, we can do anything that He's called us to do. I can endure things that I cannot endure. And He gets the glory for that. I can't do this on my own, and you can't do it on your own, and we as a church body cannot do it on our own. It's His Spirit, His power, and His strength. That's the Christian life. All that God is asking you to do is what you can't do. That's it. That's all He's asking. All that God is asking us to do is what we can't do. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been in that position? God, you're asking me to do something. I can't do this. Yep, the Lord says, now you've got your orders and you know what you're doing. But Lord, how am I going to do that? Come here. You're going to do it by my power, by my strength. I'm going to be with you. Wherever you go, whatever I call you to, whatever assignment is, I'm going to be your strength and I'm going to be your power. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Moses went through this when God called him to do an impossible thing, to go set these people free from the largest political and military power on earth at that time, which was Egypt. Go set your people free. And Moses comes up with every excuse. I can't do this. I don't know this. I'm too tall. I'm too short. I'm too stupid. Moses goes through all the excuses. He even gets to saying, I can't talk. That's one of the excuses. And you know what the Lord says? Moses, I'll be with your mouth. It's in there. Go read. It's hilarious. God says, and the point is, God says, I'll be with you. Church, I'll be with you. No matter what you face, no matter where you go, you cannot be defeated. You will not be discouraged if you'll stand in me. That's what He's asking us to do, to stand in His power and His strength. And so Jesus says, you'll be outmanned unless you come to me and you realize that I have made available to you all of the resources of the kingdom, and they can never be exhausted. There is no end. Because of Jesus, there are unlimited resources, and there is victory for you and me so that we don't have to live discouraged and defeated. And he says, here's what you need to see so that you won't be blindsided. And please hear this. Be strong in the Lord is not a one-time event that happens at a certain point in my life. Oh, I'm strong in the Lord now. But an ongoing present awareness that if I am to stand and to trust and to serve, I'll do that today. And if the Lord gives me tomorrow, I've got to trust in Him again tomorrow. It is every day living in the power and the strength of His power and His strength and not my own. Every day trusting Him. And so sometimes we get defeated because we get ambushed. We get blindsided. Sometimes we're just outmanned. Okay? We haven't trusted in the Lord. We're trying to do it on our own. And then thirdly, sometimes we're just not equipped. Ephesians chapter 6 goes on to say that sometimes we're just not equipped in the Spirit for dealing with things that are exactly that, that are spiritual. Because the majority of the things that we deal with as Christians, the majority of the things that we deal with as the church are not in the physical realm. He just said, hey, it's not flesh and blood, guys. You're going to wrestle against spiritual wickedness, against darkness in high places. And because of that, we need to know our enemy, we need to know our king, but we also need to know our weapons. God has given us weapons for this battle. He has equipped us, but we need to take advantage of that equipment. We need, the scripture says, we need to put it on. Verse 13 goes on here. Actually, let's read 12 again into 13 because they kind of go together. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, what does therefore mean? Therefore means something came before that. What we just read. Because there's a battle, because there's spiritual wickedness, because there's those that are opposed to us, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the evil day comes, you will be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything, to stand. And can I just say first that this message, this is to the whole church. Because, you know what, we come from a hyper-individualistic culture. It's all about me. It's about number one. And so we read this and we think that it's to be applied individually. And it definitely can. In Sunday school, have you ever seen teach on our weapons? You put on the battle. We'll dress the little boy up in Sunday school, and he's got the breastplate, and he's got the helmet, and he's got the belt, and all of those. It's very individual. And the truth is that we are all soldiers, but it takes an army to win the war. And this is a word to the whole church from our King. Church, put on the armor. Stand in His strength. We're not going to stand alone. Not just individuals in the church, but the whole church together, battling and serving and working, standing together. And again, we're looking at, if you're new with us, we got this great opportunity to buy our building and to be here. We've been here for 12 years renting. And can I tell you what buying is doing? And we talked about this as elders when we first found out that God was opening this door and that we were going to buy this place. And that is that it was going to be a battle. Up to this point, Satan's thinking, they could just go away. They only rent. We're setting down roots. We're setting down part of God's kingdom, little teeny piece of God's kingdom right here in the middle of this place. And so there's battle that comes along with that. When Kim and I went to build our house, we finished it. It took us 3 years. We were in the middle of it, and it was a battle. And there were things happening. We got blindsided several times. I get blindsided. I need Him. I need to be awake and sober and alert and trusting Him. We got blindsided, and one of our elders came to me during that and said, you need to see this rightly. It's like, I see it rightly? No, you need to see it rightly. Sit down and shut up. And he said, up to this point, you've been renting here. You don't have a home. But now you're saying, we're staying. We're not going anywhere. We're taking a stand for the kingdom. You're going to battle as you build this house. Nah. I didn't want to hear that. There was a battle as we built the house. Four times in this section, he uses the language of stand. He says, stand, 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 stand. Trying to let us know that as soldiers, we need to stand. A soldier stands at his post. He stands where he's been deployed. And we need to stand where the King has deployed us. We are on assignment. We are on mission together as the body of Christ. And you know what? My job, again, is to stand with my wife and to stand with my kids and to stand with my grandkids. I can't abandon my post. And my job is to stand in this pulpit and preach the Word of God. That's my assignment, the assignment that God has given me. And I'll stand here until He calls me somewhere else or until Jesus comes back. But we're going to stand and we're going to stand together. And you know what? I thought about that as I was reading through this. And I'm not saying that just for you. I want the realm of darkness to know We're going to stand. And we're going to stand together. And we're going to stand in the power and the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be led and empowered by His Holy Spirit working in us and through us as we bring light to this community. That's what He's called us to do. And we need to stand as His church in this assignment that He's given us. You know, I see pastors and Christians who have stood faithful on assignment 6 months in, 8 months in, 2 years, 10 years in, 20 years in, still on post. Guys, that's amazing. It's actually rare anymore also, and it's only by His strength. I was thinking about it. I love weddings. I'm impressed at 50-year anniversaries. I love ministry, but I'm impressed by soldiers who 50 years later still have their boots on, and they're still standing. Still standing at their post. You know, what are you doing here? Well, Jesus told me to stand here. I'm on assignment, and I'm going to be here until He comes back. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we're here at the end of this. And so it's a word for you, but this is also a word for us. Jesus has called us to stand, and so we're going to stand. And so Jesus says to those who stand, you need to know your weapons. So that you'll be equipped to stand and not to faint. And He goes on to talk about the armor of God. And I'm just going to touch on a brief fact. I may skip over some of them. We'll get into this in depth when we go through Ephesians. But when we talk about and when we study the armor of God, what we're looking at are the areas where God knows that Satan is going to challenge us. And so as we read about the whole armor of God, what we're reading is God saying, hey, you know what? You're going to be vulnerable here, and you're going to be vulnerable here, and you're going to be vulnerable here. He puts His finger on it, and each of us, each one of these things that He gives us, combats one of the enemy's tactics, one of the enemy's schemes, and he's going to attack us in specific ways. And so God gives us weapons. So let's run through these really quick. First of all, He talks about the belt of truth. I'm not going to read the scripture. We'll just go through. Actually, I got a list of them up here. There we go. The first one He says is the belt of truth. What's the opposite of truth? Lies. Are there any lies in the world? Have you heard any lies in the last? Yeah, few here, few there. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says that Satan is the father of lies, that it is his native language, that it is his nature, that he lies. And one of our weapons against the liar is truth, telling the truth, living in the truth, putting the truth in our heart, standing for the truth. And Jesus said, the truth will set you free. It's the truth that sets us free from the liar who has taken us captive. That's the message. And then secondly, He says we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And the picture here is we are made righteous through Christ. He takes our sin and He gives us His righteousness. It's the great exchange that took place at the cross. And so we are righteous not because of what we've done or that we've earned it, but we are righteous in Christ because of what He's done for me. And all of the book of Ephesians talks about who we are in Christ. I cannot wait to get there, by the way. Middle of August, we're going to jump into that. But we are in Christ. And one of the enemy's tactics, his great tactics, is to attack our identity, to attack who we are in Christ, and to remind you of your past and your sin and your failure, and to tell you that you are unloved and you are unaccepted and you are unqualified. Those are lies that come from the enemy. And so He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. It'll protect those things from penetrating into your heart. And you will know, no, I belong to the King. Those may be true about my past, but I am His when those attacks come. And then He says, put on the shoes or the boots of the gospel. I like boots better than shoes, so we'll use boots of the gospel. Soldiers wear what? Boots, right? You don't see soldiers in flip-flops, right? In fact, you want the other guys to be the soldiers that are in flip-flops because that war ain't going to last long. But how many of you have been in the military? Okay, so how many of you have been in battle? I know there's some. Do you sleep with your boots on in battle? That's part, you sleep with your boots on when you're in battle. Why? Because the enemy doesn't work Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, right? It's 3 a.m., you can't shoot at us now. We're a Union Army, you know? You sleep with your boots on because you never know when the enemy's going to attack. You never know when that attack's going to come. True or false, church, you never know when the enemy's going to attack. That's the truth. And as hard as I try, as hard as I've tried to schedule, I've yet to have anyone schedule a sickness or an emergency or a hospital visit or a car accident or the death of a loved one. I've yet to have anyone schedule a crisis or a tragedy Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. And I wish you guys would get with it. I'm tired of it. No, the enemy doesn't work that way. Satan is always attacking people, and that means that those who are part of the battle, please hear this, that's you and I, the church, we're part of the battle. We have to sleep with our boots on. And this will come with as a shock in our culture, but you know what? It's not just the pastor, the church, the body of Christ. We are the soldiers. We are. In fact, my job, it's going to talk about this in Ephesians. Have I told you I can't wait to get to Ephesians? In Ephesians, it gives my job description, and it says that my job is to equip you to be soldiers, to equip you to be ready and to be in ministry so that we do ministry together. That's the picture of the church from God's point of view. His church on call, ready for duty at any moment. Vacation's later, guys, when we go to be with him. We are on duty, and it says that these boots are the gospel. It's the boots of the God, the good news about our king and about the kingdom. And so the reason that we sleep with our boots on is so that we can be ready to bring the gospel wherever there's an opportunity to step into tragedy and darkness and lies and deceit of the enemy and bring hope and healing and freedom in the battle, to set the captives free. The next thing he talks about is the shield of faith, to put out the fiery darts or the fiery arrows of the enemy. The enemy is going to attack your faith, is what he's talking about. And he'll try to get you to question God. When things are difficult, when things go wrong, when you get blindsided or you get hit and you're facing things that you don't understand, when we walk through suffering, those arrows, they'll come. And here's what they are. Well, where is God? He doesn't love you. He sure doesn't care about you. He's forsaken you. He's abandoned you. And then the accusations will come. You're not loved. You're not forgiven. You'll never change. You're a failure. God doesn't love you. That's the enemy. The shield of faith stands against that. Jesus was talking to Peter just before he went to the cross. And I love this passage of Scripture, and I dislike this passage of Scripture all at once. He says, Peter, Satan is asked to sift you like wheat. Okay? That's a battle. That's a demonic attack. And I've always thought the very next line should be from Jesus, but I'm not going to let him do that. Jesus didn't get it right. No, Jesus got it exactly right. He says, Peter, Satan is asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And when you've come through this, you're going to go through it, Peter. You're going to go through a demonic attack. You're going to go through a battle. But I pray that your faith will stand, and when you come through it, that you'll strengthen your brothers. That's what I want you to do, Peter. Stand in the middle of battle, and then help your brothers to stand. How many of you have had days where you feel like it's just, no matter what I'm facing, I know my king. And he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'll see me through this, even though I don't understand and I can't see. That's faith. And that's taking up the shield of faith. And then he says, take up the helmet of salvation. The enemy is going to attack your head. He's going to attack your mind. The number one battleground for the enemy in the Christian life is right here, guys. He'll come with all these things we've just talked about. And you'll have a thought pop into your head, maybe even sitting in church, and you'll think, oh, where did that come from? Why did I think that? I'm dirty. I'm bad. No. You put on the helmet of salvation. God says, make sure that you put on that helmet. Make sure that your head is protected, because that battleground will come. You're worthless. You aren't worth anything. God doesn't love you. I need to keep my head on straight in the middle of battle. That's what this is talking about. And it says it's the helmet of salvation. That yes, enemy, accuse. That's who I was, but I am no longer that person, and I'm safe in God's hands. It's the helmet of salvation. And then lastly, he mentions the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And there's so much here. We'll get to it when we get to Ephesians. But guys, this is a weapon. That's what the Scripture says. This is a weapon. The first spiritual battle in the history of the world on earth, Satan comes along, and the first thing that he does is he questions God's word. He says to Adam and Eve, well, did God really say? You go back and read it. Did God really say this? And so the first spiritual battle is over the word of God. And as long as Adam and Eve hold the truth of the word of God in their hands, they've got a weapon that they can stand against Satan, and they can stand against demons, and they can stand against lies. But Satan comes along and he tries to take it out of their hand. And do you know what that is? That's an act of surrender. I've laid down my sword. I've thrown down my sword. You stop reading the Bible, surrender. You stop studying your Bible, surrender. You stop submitting to the truth of the Bible, surrender. And can I say something very unpopular? Much of the church in our culture today has surrendered and given up. They've set aside the Word of God. We've been asked to surrender. Oh, you know what? You can talk about God, but not that Jesus stuff. Or, you know, love is great, but not that truth stuff. And we've been asked to not speak about it in public. You know, every time that we pick this book up, every time you study, you read, you listen, every time you come to a Bible study, every time you come to church and hear God's Word, every time a Christian picks up the Word of God, it's an act of war. We're declaring war on Satan and demon and lies and the kingdom of darkness. Because this is truth and this is light. Every time you pick this up, it's a declaration of war. And don't miss this. This is the Word of God. And it is an offensive weapon for the forward progress of the kingdom of God through the people of God. And that's why it's under attack. The enemy wants to take this out of our hands. He wants us to give up on the truth of the Word. Let's not pick it up because, you know, if we pick it up, then people will get upset and there'll be conflict and the media will say that we're this and they'll be ridiculed. Welcome to war, right? There's a battle. And this is the sword in the battle that speaks truth and brings life and sets the captives free. And we're going to hold on to it. And guys, you know what? Paul is writing this in Ephesians. He's writing from prison. For what? Preaching this word. For sharing this with people. He's writing from prison. And you know what? I'll be shocked if eventually some of us aren't there also. The way that our culture is headed to preach sin and repentance, that you need a Savior, that there is sin, that will become hate speech. I don't know if it's in 5 years or 15 years, but it won't be long if culture continues in the direction that we're going. And so Paul says here, he says, pray for courage for me to speak boldly. And he ends this whole section with verse 18 to the end. Paul says, above all, church, pray. Pray with all prayer, all supplication, in the Spirit, praying to God, going to the King, and trusting in Him. And we need to see this rightly. We need to see, we'll close with this. We need to see Jesus as He really is, as a King with a kingdom. And there was a war in heaven, and Satan and demons, they declared war on Jesus. They rebelled with great pride. We're going to be like God. That's what took place. And in declaring war on Jesus, they've also declared war on His creation and on His people. We were all captives, and we've been set free. And now we're to go and set others free in this battle. And they, Satan and demons, particularly hate Christians, those who have been set free and now follow and belong to Jesus. And Jesus, our King, stepped onto the battlefield. He left His kingdom of peace and perfection, and He stepped in to the kingdom of rebellion and darkness. He left that place to come and rescue us. And Satan opposed Him, and demons were brought against Him, and His life on earth was in the context of what? Battle. Go read the Gospels again. It's not about some long-haired hippie therapist that goes around telling people about love. It's battle. It's a fight for the lives and souls of people that He loves. And He was willing to battle. And ultimately, He goes to the cross. And as a great soldier, the King lays down His life for His people. That's what our King does. He dies in our place for our sin, and He wins a great victory. Our King conquered Satan and sin and death and evil, and He set the captives free. And after the cross, He was placed in a grave, in a tomb, where He stayed for 3 days. And on the third day, He stepped out of that grave in victory over Satan, sin, death, and hell. And He is now alive and well, and He's sitting on the throne of God, ruling and reigning from heaven over all nations and all cultures, and all races and all people in all areas of time. We saw this as we went through the book of Revelation. And He's coming again to put down this rebellion once and for all. Our enemy has been defeated, but He has not yet been destroyed. There are still firefights. There are still captives to be set free. And so in the meantime, He commissions us, you and me, His church, as soldiers, taking this amazing good news to the captives, that there is a God who passionately, consistently pursues you and loves you, and that He has a kingdom, that He is a King, and that he wants you to be part of that kingdom and to come to him. We have to see ourselves in the right context so that we can begin to function the way that he's called us to function. We need to know the whole story to understand our place in it. And then we understand that, guys, we live in victory. We're the only army in the history of the world that knows the outcome. No army has ever had that advantage in the past. We know the outcome. Jesus wins. King of kings, Lord of lords. We're going to be with him forever, and we serve him forever. That's the outcome. And so in the meantime, the battle rages, but we know the outcome. And so we stand. We stand, church, at our post, being faithful until Jesus comes back.